Let's open our Bibles to the book of Amos. And we left off in chapter 2. So if you'd, in about the middle of your Bible, Amos was a sheep breeder and a fig picker. He picked wild figs. He's a normal guy. He was in Judah, which is the southern two tribes of Israel, but he was called to prophesy to Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The dating of Amos, he only served really for about a year. We think it was around 760 BC, 40 years before Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was hauled away by Assyria and just dispersed, never came back. The land was resettled. Last week, Amos described the coming and sure judgment upon the surrounding nations that were treating God's people unfairly. And then we stopped at verse 4, where he begins to talk about the people of God. God, or through Amos, talks about the surrounding nations. Hey, you guys are wrong, and I'm going to judge you for it. But he doesn't forget about the people of God, because they were wrong. And that's a little bit concerning for us, because we're the people of God. We can do wrong, so we want to pay attention. So let's pray before we get into today's study. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we know that your judgment starts with the house of God, appropriately so. And Father, we pray that we would have hearts and minds that are open to you, open to your correction, and open to walking in obedience with you. And we have such a hard time with that sometimes. So Father, we give you permission and ask you to come and correct us and lead us in just a wonderful walk in your light, we pray in Jesus' name. Verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour their palaces of Jerusalem. Now, remember when he says, for three transgressions and for four, that's a figure of speech. It's like saying, for sin upon sin. We have the crime, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Now, notice he starts off and he's talking about Judah, the southern two tribes. But wait a minute, Amos is a prophet to the northern 10 tribes. Well, he's focusing on Judah because where were they supposed to go and worship the Lord? In Jerusalem, which is in the southern two tribe region, in Judah. And the crime at that center of worship, where God's presence is in the Holy of Holies. You'd walk in there and a Shekinah glory would be above the mercy seat. The high priest would see it once a year. That's where God's presence is. That's where God's people are supposed to go and worship him. And he says, they've despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Not just ignored it, but they despised it. Having the law of the Lord was a blessing. Think of the nations that had just gotten judged around them. They didn't have the law of the Lord. They didn't know the details about God. Israel was chosen by God to bless the world. God communicated through Israel, the nation, about himself and how we're supposed to be in relationship with him. So even though these guys had this extra information, they chose not to just reject it, but they even despised it. And they did not follow his commandments. You could say for these people, they were responsible for what they knew. And that's kind of scary for us, because you bring a friend to hear the gospel, and maybe there's a concert evangelistic event, and they hear the gospel. Now they're responsible for what they've heard, responsible for what we know. How about us when we choose to not walk with God? When we are believers and we read his Bible, when we go, God, I invite you into my life and be my Lord and Savior, and I give you this part of my life. Then this part I'm going to keep, okay? You can have that part, but I'm going to keep all of this because I kind of like what I'm doing. Anybody ever experienced that? No, don't raise your hand. Anybody not experienced that? You can raise your hand on that. No hands. What do you know? We do that. God, I invite you into my life, but I'm only going to give you this much. Guess what? That's not what he wants. We have God's word, We have God's truth, and he gives us a really tough commandment under Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Oh, no, not anything but that. We receive his salvation, we're saved, and then he says, now love each other. You know, couldn't he have come up with 10 commandments or something that we could follow instead? Isn't it kind of silly? With our knowledge of the gospel, which means good news, he saved me, period, and now walk in his light, we have a responsibility. It doesn't make us more saved when we obey. It just makes us more pleasing to him. And we have a better life. We have a better walk. But these guys, they didn't deal with that responsibility well. And remember what they were doing? We studied it last week. They, you know, the new king for the northern 10 tribes was afraid that all the people would go back to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. And he didn't want that. He liked being king. So he made the golden calf up in Dan and the other one down in Bethel and said, hey, you guys, go here to these temples and you can worship. And so they would go and do the acts of religion and feel, I'm doing okay. I went and I gave the lamb offering and I kissed that golden calf and, you know, I'm doing okay. And then they went back to their life. Just like us, when we go, God, we invite you into our life and you can have this much, but the rest of it we're going to run. So they had a similar problem that we deal with. The result of their sin, which is worshiping that stupid calf and not doing things the way God told them to do. He told Israel, you're to go to Jerusalem, the place where my name is, and worship. Their lies, following those lies, led them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. They've got this pattern. Well, I was born into this family, and this is where we went to worship, and that's what we do. We don't want to change anything. But lies deceive us, and they do lead us away from God. Today's example of that would be we worship God by obeying the rules. And I dress properly when I go to church. Or I make sure I go every Sunday. That's a rule. Worship by observing procedures or special days. I go to church every Christmas and Easter. Therefore, I'm faithful. Or, you know, everybody else is doing this, so I'm going to do the same thing. So it must be the right way. But, and even their fathers follow these errors, these lies. What does God want, really, you guys? How are we supposed to worship? According to the woman at the well, time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship in what? Spirit and truth. We'll worship in our spirit, we're in relationship with God. He wants our heart. And what's the truth thing about? We recognize what the truth is. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And God has saved me. And he sent Jesus and he was raised from the dead. So we have that knowledge of the truth. Excuse me. So we don't want to go that way. We don't want to be kissing any dumb golden calves, right? Anybody agreement? Okay, good. Wasn't sure. So how do we avoid being deceived by these lies? Now, we have lies today with legalism. Churches like to become legal because we can set our rules up, and if we do these rules, we'll be all right. But legalism isn't the way to God. So how do we avoid this stuff? I wrote down some of my thoughts. First thing I have is immerse ourselves in the truth. Read God's word, and you know what? We're not going to go astray. If we study God's word, we're going to be okay. There might be things that we don't quite get, but that's okay. If you don't get it, move on. Keep reading God's word and you'll be okay. Now, if we read some books that someone else has written about God's word, might be a great book or might be not a great book. How do we tell the difference? Especially if we're seeking to learn. So we have to be careful when we're reading anything else besides the Bible. I'm not saying don't read anything besides the Bible, but the Bible, if you read it, study it, I know you're going to be okay. If you read something else, then you have to think about it. You have to be careful. God gave the Israelites the Bible, gave them the law of the Lord, the first five books of the Old Testament. And God has given us the Bible, which contains the entire truth about God, how we're to walk with him. Now, their punishment. But I will send a fire, or in other words, a judgment, upon Judah, and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem. Now, we went through that inspiring and joyful book, Jeremiah. What happened to Jerusalem? Remember, it was chapter after chapter. You've gone sideways. God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to judge you, and you're going to be hauled away to Babylon for 70 years. Next chapter. You went sideways, and God's going to judge you. And it was repetitive, but it was prophetic. And we saw Nebuchadnezzar come and haul away Judah exactly as Jeremiah prophesied beforehand. And Amos here is prophesying 150 years beforehand that a fire, a judgment will come. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't even been born yet. And is going to devour the palaces, the expensive homes in Jerusalem. Verse 6. Now we move on to Israel, the northern 10 tribes. For three transgressions of Israel and four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver. For righteous, you could also translate that as the needy. In fact, some of your Bibles might say that. Because they sell the needy for silver. And the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Small g. Okay, so these are God's people. And he's talking about the 10 northern tribes, but they're God's people. Look at their crime. They sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. So in other words, Amos and God are seeing injustices that the rich, the powerful are doing to the poor and needy, to the downtrodden. And they're selling people into slavery for just a few dollars. Something small. Verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. This is kind of a funny one. You think, what's he saying here? Well, in their day, if you were downtrodden and grieving and doing poorly, what was the sign of that? You'd throw dust on your head and you'd rend your clothes, and so you're in dire straits. It's a sign of sadness and sorrow. And these guys pant after that. They like to see the downtrodden suffering because they can take advantage of them. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on their head and pervert the way of the humble. The humble are trying to get ahead. Well, let's divert their way. Let's make it harder for them. A man and his father go into the same girl to defy my holy name. Yuck. Amos is seeing one of the sins that the northern 10 tribes had was sexual perversion. They're worshiping Asherah and God of fertility. And God had given them clear instructions on how they're to behave. And they were rejecting God and his rules. Remember, Israel was supposed to be an example to the nations around them. And so when they're rejecting God's rules, the nations around them are going, well, they're supposed to be God's people. Look what they're doing. They lie down on every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. This is related to the sexual perversion. We don't immediately understand the clothes taken in pledge phrase because we're not in that culture. But listen to Exodus 22. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, why would we do that? It's a guarantee. Hey man, can I borrow some money? Yeah, give me your cloak. And I'll loan you the money. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For it is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear. For I am gracious. The point is, yeah, you can take his garment as pledge. That's okay. But when night comes, he has nothing to sleep in and he's going to freeze. You give it back to him. And then in the morning, you get it back until the guy works off the debt. But you give it back to him every night. So garments were used as collateral. What else do you have in those days? These guys weren't returning the garments. And worse than that, they were keeping the garments as they did sexual perversion. And God's looking at this and noticing it. It's totally going sideways. And then they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Wine was used to pay fines. And the upper class was drinking the wine of the fines that they would get from the downtrodden. So you see, this whole picture is of zero concern by the upper class for the lower class who they're taking advantage of. Isn't it interesting that that's the criticism that God has for the people? It's not, you're worshiping this cow god instead and rejecting me. I would think that's what God would be mad about. What he's most angry about is how you're treating each other, how you rich folk are treating my poor folk. That shows us how much God loves us. It's cool. So these guys are going sideways on God like this. And he gave us a few examples. It was sin upon sin. Verse 9, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So we have five statements here. We have five yet it was I statements. So you guys, this is where you're going sideways on me. You're rejecting me. You're despising my word. You're rejecting me. Yet, look what I've done in your life. Look at the evidence I've given you that I'm real and I'm here. Yet it is I. Look what I did. He destroyed the Amorites and removed them from the promised land when Israel came in to possess it. He delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. It was kind of an impressive delivery. You guys have all seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and he goes through the, walking through the ocean would impress me. And I'm a scuba diver. He sent prophets. When you're going sideways, he sent prophets, like Amos, to guide them. You guys are starting to go sideways. Let me send someone to correct you. But you're ignoring him. Nazarites were men who took a special vow of devotion to God. And it's described in Numbers chapter 6. Can you guys think of a Nazarite? There's a famous Nazarite. Who? Samson. Samson was a Nazarite since birth. Now, what a Nazarite is supposed to do, you can't even touch a grape. No grape juice, no wine, nothing to do with grapes or vineyards. And another thing that you cannot do is touch a dead body. If you touch a dead body, you're defiled. And you can't cut your hair. Razor's not supposed to cut any of your hair. Now, one of the things Samsonite did was, remember, he did the riddle for the guys. They had a challenge. And what had happened was he was walking through a vineyard. Oh, wait a minute, he's not supposed to be near a vineyard. And he found a dead lion. Oh, wait a minute, you're not supposed to touch anything dead. And there was honey coming in the carcass of the lion. And then what was his other big goof? He let his hair be cut. He lost all his strength. You know. So there's a Nazarite. He just went, he blew it on every category. But here, God is saying, Nazarites, they're men that are specially devoted to me while they're doing this Nazarite vow. And it could be temporary. It didn't have to be full-time. And look what the Israelites are doing to the Nazarites. Giving them wine. Hey, come on, have a glass of wine. Come on. No, I'm devoted to God. Oh, come on, that's so old-fashioned. Here, have some grapes. So they were leading them astray. The people that are devoted to following the Lord, they were actively leading them astray. And then they command the prophets, don't prophesy. I'm not really interested in hearing from God. So just be quiet. So they're not only despising the word or the law of God, they don't even want to hear it. They don't want to hear that correction. Verse 13, behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down, So the cart is at its maximum gross weight. The axle is flexing. That's what they're like to God. Therefore, now we have what's going to happen. Verse 14. Flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse, which would be a military person, deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. He's talking about a day. The Israelites, northern 10 tribes, were like God's kids. And they're going sideways on him. And he says, man, I love you, but you've become a burden to me. Would you say that kind of reminds you of dealing with a disobedient child? Parents, you love them to death, but they can really go sideways. Be stubborn, rebellious. What do you do? And Israel was being exceedingly rebellious. And isn't it true that when we're like that, we're rebellious, stubborn. It's okay, God, I've got this one. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to do things my way. We do things. He lets us do things our way, and it usually turns out really bad. And something bad happens, and then we turn and cry out to God. That seems to be our nature. And that's why God is allowing this disaster to come on the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Every time we see God working with his people, the motive is restoration. And you think of God's biggest work in coming to save us, his motive was restoration, reconciliation, us back to himself. And so he says, therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong guys shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. The people who are taking advantage of the downtrodden are getting disciplined first. The successful people are going to no longer enjoy success. You know, the strong shall not strengthen his power. Maybe he's strong financially and he's making investments and his stock market's going to crash. 15, he shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. These are the courageous men of battle. And they're going to lose. They're going to lose their battle. They're going to end up fleeing naked in that day. So what he's bringing to these strong men of battle is ultimate humiliation. So because of their backsliding, Israel's not going to escape the doom that's going to come upon her. And they didn't. In 722, Assyria completely crushed Israel and hauled them off as captives. Now we're into the next section, which is charges and judgments section. Israel's great error in 2 verse 4 was their big, it was the big deal. You know, the theme of the book, they've despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. I have a little application section here before we go on. God's given us his living word, all of us, hasn't he? Anybody got one? Why is it living? Why do they call it living? What happens when you really study it? Anybody's life changed? Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a long four verses there. Remember, what was one or two weeks ago, we were talking about when we come to the Lord, ask him into our life, we do have a task that he asks us to do. Put off and put on. We put off our old self, our body of flesh, and we put on the new self. We put on Jesus Christ. in our new relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an action that we do. Doesn't make us more saved, but it makes us in better relationship with God, in a closer relationship with God. Another one, Romans 13:12, on the same subject. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Galatians 3, which we studied the last book before Amos. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I'm going to go on. I'm going to beat this to death. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Okay, let's take a look at who we're studying here. Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Were they putting on love? Were they putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness? No, they weren't. They were consuming each other. Israel didn't put these things on. And they didn't even put God on. They put God off. They followed their own will. It was disastrous for them. Chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So he's talking about the whole nation now, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. He chose the Israelites as the people that he would communicate himself to the rest of the world, the people that the Messiah would come from. And he gave them his word. They went to the base of Mount Sinai and heard God speaking the Ten Commandments. Remember, they told Moses, if we hear God again, we'll die. You go up and talk to him. Come down and tell us what he says. Because it was so dramatic and awesome. No other nation was delivered like that. They're special. And so therefore, because they've gone sideways with all this evidence, he's going to deal with them. Verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? If a tree falls in the forest, will it make a sound? This is the kind of stuff he's saying. All of these are, they're rhetorical, right? Can two walk together unless they're agreed? If you're walking together, you must be agreed on where you're going. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No, he doesn't roar because he's hunting. He's quiet. When he gets his prey, he roars. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? When you're being attacked, they would blow a trumpet. We have sirens nowadays if we were still at war. If there's a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? This is a little bit different. When you see the calamity, it's obvious that the Lord did it to the city, just as it's obvious that a lion's not going to roar unless he has a prey. Surely, verse 7, the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God is saying, I tell you guys what I'm doing. He told Judah 150 years before they're hauled away, that they're going to be hauled away for going sideways. In Amos here, he's telling Israel, you're going to be hauled away for going sideways. Verse 8, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So God has clearly revealed judgment's coming through the prophets. Remember, Amos had contemporaries. He had Hosea and Isaiah. And they both, man, Isaiah has a little bit of prophecy in it. They were really told ahead of time. And earlier prophets, way back to Moses. Verse 9. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, assemble the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed with her, for they do not do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. So God's inviting the surrounding nations, and they're represented by the Philistine city of Ashdod and the land of Egypt. And he's saying, hey, you surrounding nations, come to Samaria, which was the capital of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So come to Samaria, the capital city, and observe the great chaos, the great punishment, the great tumults that's going on. Why? Verse 10, for they do not know to do right. Man, what a sad accusation. They don't even know how to do right. And they're storing up violence and robbery in their palaces. It's interesting that the Bible teaches us that God stores our wickedness in his treasuries for future judgment at the great white throne judgment. And so these guys don't know how to do right, and they're doing wrong, and God's storing that in his treasuries. He's going to repay eventually. Therefore, thus says the Lord God in verse 11, and here comes the discipline. An adversary shall be around all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. So an adversary is going to be all around them, surround them, sapping your strength, and he's going to plunder the cities. And that was the Assyrian armies just 30 years later from when Amos wrote this. For 10 years, Israel was a subject state to the Assyrian Empire, and then they were finally completely taken away. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. Do you guys want me to explain that one, or you got it? In Exodus chapter 22, going back to the law that they were supposed to study and know, he says, if you give your animal to your shepherd friend, would you watch, here, I'll pay you a shekel and watch my animal for me. And you're the shepherd, and something happens to that animal. Maybe you took it and ate it. Maybe you sold it. You'd have to pay for it, right? What if an animal came and ate it? It's kind of not your fault. And so it says that if you're watching your animal for your friend and it's killed, you don't have to pay for it if you can show evidence that it's been killed. So you have to do something like get a piece of an ear or its legs or something showing that it's been torn. They understood this. So God's saying about Israel, who's been under protection, he's saying, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, saying, Israel, you're going to be torn by Assyria and wiped out, just like that animal would be. And there's going to be nothing left but maybe a piece of an ear and a leg, a little hoof. Goes on, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. I have no idea what that means. And so, as a good pastor, I went and looked through all the commentaries. And you know what? They have no idea what that means. There's some, you know, it could mean this, it could mean that. You know what? Since I don't understand it, as I've told you guys, let's move on. Verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. Who is Jacob? He got renamed. Yeah, Jacob is like scoundrel. You know, he's the guy that's hanging on to his twin brother's heel as he's born. He's the guy that when Esau came in and said, I'll give you some of my soup if you give me your birthright. He's the guy that went to his dad when it was time for the blessing and put hair all over him so that his dad, who's blind, would think it was Esau and stole his brother's blessing. And he's the guy that had to run away because Esau was after him to kill him, and he went and found his wife. But he came back, and he wrestled with God. Israel means governed by God. So God changed his name from Jacob, you rascal, you scoundrel, you deceiver, changed it to governed by God. So he could have said, hear and testify against the house of Israel. But the house of Israel is not being governed by God. They're being scoundrels again. So he uses his old name. Hear and testify against the house of scoundrel, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. Remember, that was the golden calf that they had set up there. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have no end, says the Lord. So God's going to destroy the houses of idol worship, and he's not going to stop there. He's going to destroy their luxurious homes. Hear this word, you, and then we move on to verse 4. Hear this word, you cow. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. He is going to be absolutely politically incorrect here. Who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will cast into Harmon, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Do you notice the gender in this section? When he says, you cows of Bashan, Psalm 22 and Ezekiel 39 mention the strong and fat livestock of Bashan. Bashan is the name, it literally means soft, fertile land. And it was a land or city in Samaria. And so when he says, you cows of Bashan, he's referring to the women in Israel. It's not real flattering and would not get him votes, I don't think, in this election. The crime, these women, you're oppressing the poor, who crush the needy. So they obtain their wealth and influence by oppressing and crushing the downtrodden. Do you see the similar theme going on as we're going through these chapters? And the punishment, he will take you and your posterity away with fishhooks. Now, I just find this fascinating, because when Assyria conquered a people, they would take off all their clothes, and they'd put hooks in their noses or in their jaws and chain them together and lead them into captivity. They were incredibly cruel, to the point where some cities would rather just be killed than be captured by the Assyrians. And so 50 years before it happens, Amos is describing exactly what's going to happen to the northern tribes. They're going to be marched away naked with fish hooks or hooks in their jaws and noses and their posterity. And verse 3, you will go out through broken walls. These, as he says, cows of Bashan were let out through the broken walls of their city defenses. They'd knock the wall down and they let them out through the holes in the wall. Harmon, the city of Harmon, is only mentioned here. And it's the place of exile that they were led to. The location's not certain. It's up in Assyria, they believe. Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, for this is your love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. He's being sarcastic here. Bethel and Gilgal were where they set up the golden calf. And the people were going and doing their religious worship there. Felt like, I have a form of religion. I'm doing all right. I'm doing these offerings, these freewill offerings. They loved it. They felt like they were okay with God. They weren't, because they were not worshiping God according to how he instructed us to worship. We're almost done. Also, I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. This does not mean they had good oral care. Cleanliness of teeth means they were starving. They had nothing to eat. So he disciplined them by bringing famine, yet they refused to return to God. Next, I also withheld rain from you. This is another form of correction. More dramatic. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from the other city. You could say it dumped in Tetonia, but all you guys with crops and driggs, you're in trouble. And where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. He did a funny thing. It's going to rain here and not here. You know, they didn't have the individual, we have thunderstorms. It might dump up in Tetonia and not here. But they're close to the ocean. So you have less of that convective thunderstorm type activity. But even with that strange weather, they didn't return to the Lord. So he's got to get tougher. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So I'll try harder. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, it doesn't get much tougher than that. Do you see how it's increasing? I'm trying to get your attention. I'll make it rain here and not there. I'll start off with you don't have bread in your cupboard today. You'll have it tomorrow. And he's getting all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah as far as judgment to get their attention. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Ouch. He did everything he could. Everything I can to get your attention. You're going sideways, and you're just stiff-necked and will refuse to listen. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus 26, we have the promise of blessing and the promise of curse. The blessing, man, if you walk on my ways, I'll bless you. Your cows are going to have babies, and your gardens will be overflowing, and your vineyards, and it's going to be awesome. But if you refuse me and you go sideways on me, I promise to curse. Because, again, he wants to lead us back to him. He's going to try to get our attention so that we'll turn around and come back to him and be reconciled. And it's interesting, if you read that section, the promise of blessing is kind of short and the promise of cursing is really long. I guess it must be tougher to get us to turn around than it is to just bless us. But verse 12 could read, since you refuse to receive correction and continue to disobey willingly, according to my promise, I will and I must do this to you. And then he ends it up. He concludes with, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What a sobering statement. But it's an appropriate statement for all of us. We never know when we're going to meet God. One of us here could get in a car crash as soon as we turn out of the block here. And guess what? You just met the Lord. Are you ready? Or are you going to clean things up later and then meet him? We never know. It's not for sure. And when you do meet him, the big question, we really looked at it in Galatians a lot, what's your reason for confidence when you meet him and stand before him? Is it going to be based on your good works, or is it going to be based on the work Jesus did on the cross? Israel had rejected God, but they were taking comfort and confidence in their religion, those religious works that were really off base. How scary. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to a man what his thought is. In other words, you read your mind. And makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. This is who they're dealing with. This is who they're rejecting. He's making a statement about who he is. So we're going to stop there. Boy, I went long. I'm sorry, you guys. For application, remember to put off the old man and put on Christ. We're already saved. We're secure. We've been reconciled because of what Jesus did. We've asked him into our life. But God gives us instruction on what we're to do after that. As it says in Galatians chapter 5, which we finished up with earlier, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember, reckon the old man dead, the accounting term. The old man's still speaking at us and whispering in our ear and trying to get us to do wrong. And we need to consider him dead and judged. Jesus died to judge him and pay that pay not only for our sin, but pay for our sin nature. So when our sin nature is whispering at us and trying to take control, we need to say, no, you're not the pilot. I'm the pilot. And I'm in relationship with God. And I'm going to try to obey him. And when you blow it, you just ask for his forgiveness. And he'll cleanse you. Let's not ask God into our life and say, you get this much. Give him the whole thing. Hold back nothing. Even open up that ugly closet that needs to be cleaned out. And my last point is, I'm looking at Israel, and they're thinking that they're worshiping God and doing all right. And they deceive themselves. And we can do the same thing. Let's not worship him in our way. Let's worship him how he says we're to worship him. One of the things he says is gather together, which you guys are doing this morning. Don't forsake the gathering of the saints. And when we come together, it's not to be fed. Do you know that? I've myself said, I just don't get fed at that church, before I pastored. But as I study the Bible, he says, come together that you may exhort one another to love and good works. So you're here to work. You're supposed to be exhorting each other. Exhorting each other to what? Man, walk in love. Do things according to the way God wants them. Help each other in the Lord. Because we're all dysfunctional. We all need help. I guess the last thing, I already said that, so I have to say the last, is when we need correction, let's be corrected. It's not fun to be corrected. I hate it. I confess, I can be pretty proud. Carmen will testify, bear witness to that. But you know what? We need to receive correction, and we're happier in the long run. Israel was being corrected, and they refused. And God finally had to say, prepare to meet your God. You're going to be here real quick. I don't want to get to that point. I want to have a humble heart that will receive correction. And we'll stop there. We'll pick it up in chapter 5 next time.